going to be honest, since I walked in here this morning, between the prayers and the things that have been said so far, I'm not sure there's anything left that I'd got planned to say that hasn't already been said. So this is going to be, you know, yes, exactly. It's incredible, to be honest. So, yes. Last Sunday, I had the privilege of speaking on things God can't do. Hence, more things God can't do. For those who missed it, slept through it, forgotten all of it, and there was quite a lot. Main highlights very quickly, because I'm building on that today. God can't be restricted by earthly limitations, such as earthly scientific limitations of what we consider possible. And curiously, on this one, I was chatting to Kate after the service, and she told me that actually, whereas science had historically said it was impossible to be in two places at once, now quantum physics has found a way. I was just laughing. Yes. See, this, I take this laughter as confirmation too. I checked it out, according to, you know, the ever-accurate Google. Apparently it says that in the realm of quantum mechanics, subatomic particles could exist in multiple places simultaneously through a phenomenon called quantum superposition. I know no more. My scientific knowledge basically is built on Red Dwarf. Don't ask me anything else. There are other people in this congregation who will be able to tell you all. Yes, exactly, fish. That's about as much more as I've got to add is fish to the quantum mechanics. But yes, I don't take this as a bad thing. I take this as proof that science is catching up with God, by the way. So yes, God can't be wrong. He can't make mistakes. He can't be unfair. He can't be unholy. He can't be tainted. He can't tell lies. He can't be aimless. He always has purpose. And he can't be rushed. He will act when the time is right. So having reduced a 30-minute talk to about 100 words, I'm going to talk now about more things that God can't do. Last week I gave you a list of things I couldn't do. Here's more things that Mary can't do. I can't ride a unicycle. I definitely can't do the dance of the Sugar Plum Fairy, or not in any, you know, recognisable kind. I can't memorise and recite the complete works of Shakespeare. I can't build a flying machine, although I do work with someone who built a plane once. She can, I can't. And I definitely can't control the weather. But one of the... So there are more things I can't do. God, on the other hand, he's pretty good. He can do lots of things. So one of the other examples that I mentioned last week was that God can be, and he cares about, the big and the things that we might think are small. And so this week I want to first think firstly about things that God can't do in our individual relationship with him one-on-one, and then what he can't do as the great, big, almighty King of Kings, God of God, Lord of Lords, who reigns on high across eternity. So, starting to think about things that God can't do in our personal relationship with him, our Heavenly Father. I'm sure that, you know, over time as you're a parent, you develop your own little catchphrases. And I've realised that one of mine, said in a particularly patronising tone of voice, is, I love you, darling, but... and the children can fill in the but. It's usually... It's late, go to bed. I'm in the middle of something and I don't really want to watch a random YouTube video right now. Or you've managed to appear just at the climax of the film, you know, just 2 minutes more. So yes, I love you, darling, but. But here's the thing, God doesn't do buts. He just does love. End of. And so the first thing that God can't do is not love us. And Jeremiah reminds us about our God who can't lie. And it said, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And in case you're not sure, God carries on in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. God can't not, and he can't stop loving us. And that's the Old Testament. New Testament. Gospel of John. Sorry, the letter of John. 1 John 4, and it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And it carries on. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. This is everlasting love, and it's unfailing kindness. And everlasting, it doesn't have an end point. It's not some of the time. It's not occasionally. It's not off and on. It's not even when we pray or do good things. It's always and forever. And it's you and it's me. As that letter says, if we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that's pretty much job done. God's love is made complete in us. We're not always good at accepting that love, or even believing in it sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to believe in God than it is to believe he loves us. And sometimes it's hard to believe or even comprehend how much he loves us. And it's a lot. God can't do half measures. If he loves us, he loves us. Just a reminder of how much. Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. You love them as much as you love me. I feel that's radical. God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Not less, as much. We don't question that God loved Jesus. And God, you know, says, this is my beloved son. And that means that we're beloved too. God loves you. Or if you haven't yet acknowledged him as God, he wants to love you exactly as much as he loves Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you different. Don't undermine your worth, because God values you and he loves you beyond comprehension. Not because he has to, but because he chose to. But if God loves us, we're not always so perfect back in how we treat him. There are things we can do or try and do in our relationship with God that might sadly be considered normal, even if not acceptable in human relationships. Things that in the context of a relationship with God are just plain nonsense. Here's what Psalm 139 says about God and our relationship with God. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Bunch of can'ts. Based on that, God, so he knows everything. He knows us. So he can't be manipulated. He can't be deceived. He can't be surprised. He can't play games. He can't pretend. He can't be tempted. Not as God. And he can't tempt others to wrongdoing. There is no point lying to God. He's truth. He knows our hearts. He even knows when we lie to him and we don't know it ourselves because we inadvertently go with something we believe is true that he knows is false. You know, so many times in life, we're used to people playing games, whether it's politicians, whether it's, you know, the game at, you know, of how things work, the unknown rules of life and living that we all, you know, encounter as we go through our everyday lives. God doesn't play games. He can't. James, book of James, tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So he can't be tempted, and neither can he tempt anyone away from his perfect holiness. He's not going to put temptation in our path as some kind of loyalty test. Temptations are not from God. We can trust him absolutely. He loves us completely and wholly. And as Lamentation says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But we don't have to worry either about approaching him or how he'll react. That verse we had before from Malachi is really, really special. I, the Lord, do not change. That means he doesn't have good or bad days. He can't be overtired. He can't sulk. He can't overreach himself. Not least because he can't be limited. He's peace. He can't be worried. He can't be uncertain about anything. He's at peace with himself. But if he can't play games, if he can't be affected by temptation, that means he also can't pretend. God is truth. He can't lie. He can't pretend, though. That means he can't pretend things are okay if they're not. He's holy. He can't turn a blind eye. He can't pretend something is good if it's not. Ultimately, he can't pretend sin is okay or not worth being concerned about. But thankfully, though, our unchanging, always loving, always merciful, always faithful God, our God who couldn't pretend and who can't pretend that sin wasn't a problem, he chose to do something about it. He chose to send his son Jesus to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be welcomed into his presence as his child. Our God couldn't and can't pretend, even if it costs him. That's good news. It means we can trust him. We can have confidence in him. Somehow, incredibly, we can have that personal relationship with the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord Almighty. Because that's who he is. 1 Timothy says, God is the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But here's the thing about God being the God of gods and the King of kings. It means nobody and nothing can be greater than God. But it also means God can't stop being king. God can't abdicate. Over the centuries, there's been many kings, many ways in which kingly reigns can end. Earthly kings can resign, they can abdicate, they can be deposed, such as in a revolution. They can retire to the Netherlands and take up painting, but yeah, Wilhelm. But they can be exiled, essentially, from their kingdom. One way or another, they can be replaced. Whether with another king or queen or a different type of ruler, such as a president or a prime minister, they only reign for a brief moment, some more brief than others, but all essentially short when compared to eternity. And the amount of strife and trouble over the ages around people just trying to cling on to that seat of power. But even the greatest or the most powerful ruler cannot rule over the universe. only our God. Our God can't be king of only a bit. Only one country. Only this bit. Our God can't give up on his creation, on his throne. He's in this for eternity. He cannot be deposed and he cannot quit. Revelation 15 reminds us, it says, "Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." No one greater. All nations. All nations will come and worship our King of Kings. And he's not sharing. He's the only King of Kings. As Isaiah says, you know, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else. I will not share my praise with carved idols." He's the only King of Kings. And as the only King of Kings, God can't be defeated. He can't lose. He can't lose now. He can't lose in the future. He couldn't lose in the past. He's already defeated death when Jesus rose again. His victory is secure. But just to be certain, from Revelation, I've lost a slide, so I'm good. Oh, did it skip? Ah, oh, thank you. Yeah, just to be certain. There you go. Thank you, Denise. The devil who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the devil. He's covered. That's his ever and ever sorted. And from the sneak preview, here's God's forever and ever. Just after Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new.'" We have been privileged to have been given a glimpse of the ending. We can have confidence in our God who does not lose, who cannot lose, our God who'll reign forever. There's no uncertainty about the ending, no risk, just an absolute confidence in our champion, undefeatable God. Finally, God can't be ignored. God doesn't hide in corners, waiting for our convenience. He wants to be able to love us now. He wants to renew, restore, build, and grow his relationship with us so we can experience his fullness of life. He wants us to recognize him as God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings, to put our trust in his unchanging nature and to dwell with and in us. He wants us to pick a side. This is the ending. This is the statement. This is our God. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."